You only have so much time. And you have a big assignment.
I want the entire world to hear the gospel in my generation. I want every person on this planet to be saved.
We open God's word today together to be subject to it, to be taught by it, to be instructed.
Let's go.
What you're saying right now is, how did we get here? Well, because people do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Amen. Ultimately, that's where it is.
Yep. Being reformed is more than just affirming the five solas. It's more than just affirming Tulip.
No one is outside the reach of Christ and His blood.
If we are truly reformed, there should be a sanctification, a desire to be sanctified by Christ, by holding onto as tight as we can the one who makes us white as snow.
You can no more born yourself again than you born yourself the first time.
Just so that you guys don't think we're just pulling stuff out of our cans here.
Welcome to Matter of Theology. It's been a while. It's been a long while since posted an episode, but I'm
way
here.
Way too long.
Yeah. But I'm here with Josh Loftus. We are going to be talking about coming out of the cage stage. So if you remember, a while ago, Chris and I did an episode on the cage stage. Those new Calvinists who just come to the realization of Reformed theology, and now everything is about predestination, election, and then beating everyone up with their doctrine. But we had a message from someone who listened to that episode, and they got in touch with us and sent us a message, kind of their testimony about being in the cage stage. And they asked us for really kind of practical steps on how to come out of the cage stage. So now you realize that you're in the stage, mm-hmm. that you're really hurting all the people around you. You feel alone. You feel like you're going crazy because you just have all these emotions and you want to know why people aren't getting and understanding these beautiful doctrines of grace. And so how now do we, once we realize that, how do we work our way to coming out of the cage stage? Which is, it's an important thing that we have to do. It's an important path that we have to travel down, because if we just stay in that stage, we're just going to be all alone.
We are. The cage stage is a very lonely stage.
Yes,
it really is. And when you are in the cage, or when you are in that, you find yourself debating on Facebook a lot. Yeah. And that's because nobody will talk to you in real life.
That's right. I mean, I'm not going to say I have or have not done that once or twice.
We all have. Let's just get all cards on the table here. This has been us all once or twice.
That is correct. Yes. And there are moments where even those of us who have come out of the cage, we still have those moments where we revert back to it. We forget very quickly, where we came from, and who it is that we serve and the gospel that we are to take out and represent, to the world. So we forget very quickly and we revert back to our cage stage, but
the cage has a revolving door.
Yes, it does.
Thankfully,
it spins very fast too.
It spins very fast, and sometimes you don't know. Sometimes it spins so fast you don't know which side of the door you're on, which
that's
is
right,
scary,
yes.
Right? Yeah,
that's good. That's a good analogy.
It's true.
Awesome. So, well, I want to start with some scripture. Mm-hmm. This comes from Ephesians 4, and so Paul writing. In Ephesians 4, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Mm-hmm. So Paul is talking to fellow believers who are dealing with fellow believers, telling them to strive together, persevere together in unity.
Right.
Dealing with each other with patience and gentleness and humbling yourself, mm-hmm. you know, in order to walk according to the gospel.
Right. Right. And the important question, AG, is what that unity that Paul's talking about, that unity mm-hmm. that we are talking about, mm-hmm. what is that unity? Because there's a lot of different answers as to what is it that we're supposed to mm-hmm. unite around, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Are we all supposed to unite around the purest form of eschatology? Right. Or like only, you know, this camp, only 6-day creationists at this church. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, mm-hmm. so if someone's to ask you, AG, you know, what is it that we unite around? Mm-hmm. What is it? What's the answer?
Man, that is a good question. And what we are to unite around is the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Christ on the cross, sacrificing himself for our sins, the grace and the mercy of God that we do not deserve in order to reconcile us and draw us back to himself, right? Because we're all dead in our trespasses and sin, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. The drug dealer who gets saved, you know, face down in the ditch, mm-hmm. and the privileged kid who had, you know, spent his whole life in Christian school, right? They're both at the same place, and that's dead in their sin.
Yeah.
And it's only the Spirit of God that changes the heart through the proclamation of the gospel and brings one to repentance, drawing them back to God.
Right.
This unity is we are unified in what Christ has done in his the him taking upon our sins to the cross, mm-hmm. and then our profession of faith in him and faith in him and his righteousness now being imputed to us, so that now every believer who is in Christ, we are looked at as though we have always obeyed God perfectly, and we are united with him. I mean, basically I just gave you the gospel.
Yeah. But. Yeah, no, exactly. And that is the answer, right? That is, we are called in Scripture to unite together. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about how important it is for believers to unite together, it's around the gospel.
Yes.
Right. That yeah. is what unifies.
Yes.
Believers. Mm-hmm. And the problem with those of us who are in the cage stage is we always seem to we need to unite. We have that. We have a zeal for that, but it's always the gospel plus.
Yes, that's right. Right?
It's the gospel plus a correct understanding of this, or mm-hmm. it's the gospel plus a correct understanding of this. Mm-hmm. And as I'm sure we're going to, you know, suss into it a little later, is what we don't realize is that when we say that there is something other than the gospel that we need to unite around, that if this isn't here, we can't unite. If that's not only the gospel, it shows that we don't actually understand the gospel.
That's right. Yes. Right?
I'll say something controversial. There are a lot of non-Reformed Christians that I am more than willing to lock arms with. Mm-hmm. And it didn't used to be that way. Right. And like you said, that still flares up. But mm-hmm. there are a lot of non-Reformed Christians that love Jesus, that believe mm-hmm. the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, again, we back up a little bit and we say, well, if they truly believe the gospel, then they're just inconsistent Calvinists or inconsistent Arminians. And sure, mm-hmm. yeah, you can have that conversation for sure. But mm-hmm. there's a lot of individuals out there that love Jesus, love the gospel, and don't necessarily believe in all 5 points of Calvin.
That's right. That's right. And a lot of it, the reason they don't is because mainly they don't understand it.
Yeah, right.
They don't, they've, or what they know about it has been taught to them wrong by someone else who was taught wrongly. the doctrines of grace and Reformed theology. So they don't have a full understanding of what it is you believe.
Right.
And a lot of the time when we approach these people, we approach them immediately as if they're heretics.
That's the word we like.
And we don't approach them as though they just don't fully understand it.
Right.
And a lot of times what we do, we treat non-believers more graciously than we treat believers who don't think like us.
Right.
And we should equally be showing love to all people. One, to our brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, right, because Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. Mm-hmm. And we should be loving the non-believer in giving them the gospel and living according to what Jesus said and how he said we should live in order to display the righteousness of God in loving them and in order to bring them into the kingdom, bring them to repentance.
Right.
We definitely, the Reformed camp, we step in it big time.
Mm.
And we fail miserably.
Right.
By how we treat those who claim to be in Christ. Because in our minds, we think, well, if you don't think Reformed theology, think of it the way I do, you're not a real Christian.
Right. Well, and you know, and as ridiculous as that statement sounds, I have thought that.
Mm-hmm.
I have. I'll admit that to everyone that's listening here. That mm-hmm. has gone through my head mm-hmm. multiple times. And here's the thing. There is nothing more ironic. There is nothing. There is no greater oxymoron than an unloving Calvinist,
mm-hmm.
right? Because if we truly believe in the theology that we claim to believe, that salvation is all of grace, mm-hmm. that it's all done by a loving God who raises the dead and breathes life into them. Mm-hmm. And the only way someone comes to that life is through God's sovereign election and mm-hmm. reaching down and pulling them from the grave, right? If we truly believe that, and yet we turn around and get angry at somebody who doesn't understand that, like that makes no sense. We turn around and we don't have love. It's like we are the greatest noisy gong and clanging cymbal.
That's right.
Right. And that's coming from a drummer. I can make some loud noises with my cymbals, and an unloving Calvinist is louder than all of them.
Man, that's funny you said that, because I heard Austin Duncan at the Masters or Grace Community Church. He gave a message on 1 Corinthians 13.
Mm-hmm.
And he got to that part talking about the clanging, noisy gong. Mm-hmm. And he said, you know, I bet as I look around this room, there's a lot of different tastes in music, but I can guarantee you not one of you has, you know, the playlist of the gong your iPod.
It's
annoying.
It's annoying. And I mean, everyone knows how annoying like a loud church drummer is. Yeah. Right. Like whether you like drums in church or not, like that's fine. But everyone knows how annoying it is when the drummer is just going off and doing their own thing. It's that times a thousand.
Basically, it's that one drummer from that Ocean's. He just kind of went off on his own.
The double bass, like thrash metal drummer playing Oceans. Yes. Oh, guys. Yes. Okay. Homework for listeners. If you want to know what an unloving Calvinist like feels and looks like, go Google crazy Oceans drummer. It's the song Oceans by Hillsong. Oh my goodness. That is that's what we're talking about right there. Just cringe.
Yeah. And that's exactly what it is. It's, and especially as you mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13, everything that we are to be doing is to be rooted in love.
Right.
If it's not, and he goes through and lists some of, you know, speaking in tongues, right? If I speak in the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, that which I can do or that which I cannot do, if I can do all that, but I don't even possess love, I am utterly useless.
You're useless. It's better as if you do not speak at all.
That's right.
Right. Yep.
That's correct. So now, in your life, what has it looked like when you came out of the cage stage?
Yeah. Well, I mean, so I'll describe real quick what the cage stage for me looked like. I grew up in a very, very God-centered home, was raised a Christian, was raised from about age 13 or 14 into Reformed theology. I remember sitting down and watching R.C. Sproul's, The Coram Deo, series on VHS tape.
Nice.
VHS tape. I put them in and hear R.C. Sproul's grovelly voice. So I grew up in Reformed theology, and just grew with a passion for it, loved it. And then I hit high school and college and then started realizing that the vast majority of Christians that I was surrounded by were nowhere close to Reformed. Hadn't heard of the guys that I read and listened to, and theology wasn't something that they made part of their life, right? Mm-hmm. So that automatically, because of my pride, like, let's just be honest, that automatically put me into the seat of superiority over them. And it made me feel as if, well, these guys just don't care about God because they don't care about theology, which if somebody doesn't care about theology at all, sure, there is an argument for that, right? We need to be caring about theology. Theology is vital.
Yeah.
But just because somebody isn't studying the 5 points of Calvin every day and reading through Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology in their free time, that doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus, right? And it hit me high school and college, and then even out of college into when I first got married to my wife, I was brutal. I was arrogant. I was an awful person to hang around. Facebook. I wasn't kidding about the Facebook debates. I would go round and round with people. Anybody who wasn't a 5-point Calvinist was very close to a heretic. I hated speakers that I thought were too emotional. Like I hated John Piper. Holy smokes. I hated John Piper so much because he speaks with such emotion. Right. Yeah. And I just thought, we don't need that. Right. Mm-hmm. And anybody who had any type of different conviction than I did, and we're not even talking secondary issues. We're talking third and fourth level issues. Right. Mm-hmm. I despised them. I thought, well, if they don't have the same conviction I do in this, this, and this, and this, then they're obviously not pursuing holiness correctly and as much as they can, like I am, obviously. And I alienated myself, and I became very alone on an island and wasn't liked because of my pride, and everything turned into a theology debate. Like I made it my goal to see how fast I could get Calvinism into a conversation. Right. Which that just doesn't work, guy. Like, it just doesn't work.
I mean, especially if we're, like Paul says, if we're to be called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel.
Right.
Right. If our goal is to get to Calvinism, well, no, our goal is to get to the gospel, not to Calvinism.
No, exactly. Exactly. And I was so busy correcting people's theology that I forgot to evangelize.
Yeah.
All right. The gospel wasn't part of my theology. Mm-hmm. It was all about theologies and the isms, and the gospel was absent. Right. Yeah. And I finally, like, the Lord kind of just smacked me up the head one day, and kind of like what we were talking about, I had this, I don't know, you call it an epiphany. I call it just the Holy Spirit, like, getting hold of my heart again and realizing, Josh, you are not fighting for the gospel here. That in all of the zeal that you have for theology, which is a good thing, zeal for good theology, absolutely wonderful. You need it. But if that's all you have and it's not leading and it's not being filtered through the love of the gospel and it's not pointing to the gospel, if the gospel isn't the end goal, right? Like that's what we're going for.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's better as if I just shut up.
Yeah.
Right. And it took me coming into a community through church and I was surrounded by a group of believers that had different convictions than me in different things. That did not have the same theology that I did. But I saw them striving for the gospel. And I sat back and I'm thinking, AG, I'm like, what is wrong with me? I have like, how can I accuse this? These people are evangelizing and it's a true gospel. It's a loving gospel. Mm-hmm. It's a gospel of wrath and judgment and God's grace and love and mercy. And I'm going to sit here and critique that they didn't bring election into it. Yeah. And I was just like, I can't, this makes no sense. I can't do this. This is horrible. And then I started looking around and seeing the relationships that I had broken, relationships I had lost. Yeah. Yeah, even with my own wife. Like I was horrible. Like when we first got married, like just, I was just a jerk and I'm surprised she married me in all honesty. Like it still wows me, man. But yeah, so that's what it was like in the cage is it's just, you feel like you have to correct everything and everyone's beneath you. Yeah. And the theology is just, the theology is void.
You know, that's a huge part, the correcting of theology, because there's times where, you know, I'll even post stuff and people want to try to correct me and I go, In my mind, I'm going, well, let's have a discussion about this.
Right.
You know, let's open the Bible and let's just have a discussion about it. Right. But you know, then it turns into, you know, it gets pointed back at me as if I'm still in the cage, as if I'm in the cage stage. And I'm like, well, I just want to have a discussion. But, you know, there's this thing about correcting theology where, a lot of times, you know, in my family, you know, mainly my in-laws, there's things that are said and I bite my tongue.
Sure. Yeah. Right.
Just because one, because I love them. Right. Two, because I know that they do actually love Jesus.
Yeah.
And three, just because I don't want it to be that argument, you know? And so I bite my tongue and it is so painful.
I know.
Because to y'all listening to this, sometimes I want to drive my head through a brick wall. It's painful, but I do it anyway, just because I know their heart. Right. And I know they haven't come to an understanding yet. And if they want to have that conversation about, you know, because they believe, you know, Calvinism revolves around Calvin. And I go, well, actually, no, it doesn't. But if you want to have that conversation, I'll have that conversation with you whenever, you know, but I'm not going to jump in and say, oh, yeah, well, you're wrong. Let's discuss this now. And let me show you how you're wrong. I'll give you five ways on how you don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
You know, now me and my wife have these little discussions where I say, and it's kind of teaching moments, you know, but it's just us.
Yeah. Right. Right.
I'm saying, you know, let's walk through this in scripture and I show her, you know, kind of where this is and how this works, how it plays out. Yeah. But, you know, I really have had to reel myself in and just basically close my mouth.
Yeah. Well, and the thing, yeah, exactly. There is a time and place. Correcting theology is necessary.
Sure.
Right. Oh, it is necessary. We should not be content with allowing, that's a horrible word, because we can't allow anything. We should not be content to be fine with horrible theology.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
There is a time and place to correct it. And I'm sorry to say it, Facebook is usually never that place.
Yeah.
Right. Unless you're going to get, you know, like a private message session where you can like maybe give each other a call or something like that. Like I've never found social media to be a loving and gracious place to have a serious discussion about theology.
Right.
Right. But yeah, no, I completely understand. It's just that mentality of always wanting to fix people's theology. mm-hmm. right? And always wanting to be the one to call out the inconsistencies. But mm-hmm. in my life, AG, like, I don't know if I've ever had that void of pride. Mm. If I'm going to be honest, right? Like, you got to ask yourself, why do you feel as if you want to do this? What's your motivation for doing this?
Yeah. Huge, right. huge.
Yeah. And you got to be honest with yourself. Like, is it because you truly believe that God's glory is being diminished and attacked? Or is it you just want to look like the smartest guy in the room?
Yeah.
Right.
And a lot of the problem, because we have been in the cage stage and we've been that person, now when we come out of it, even if we have those talks, even we can make it as loving as we want and as understanding as we want, and people will still view us in that light as just wanting to be the guy that's always right.
Well, it's true, which is true. Why, Spurgeon, I love a quote from Spurgeon. I don't know if I'm ever going to have a podcast on you where I don't quote something from Spurgeon, man. But he said it's better to crush the egg than fight the serpent. Mm-hmm. Right. So if we can do cage stage prevention instead of like, you know, cage stage counseling, that's even better. Like if you're listening to this and like it would be so much like, you know, everybody says, well, the cage stage is just part of coming into Reformed theology. It doesn't have to be.
That's right.
It doesn't have to be a stage. Right. Mm-hmm. Like the cage stage is just pride.
Yeah.
Like at the end of the day, it's just arrogance. Mm-hmm. Right. It doesn't have to do that. Yeah. So if we can get the mentality that, you know, this Reformed theology that you're coming into is because God decided for some reason in his grace to give it to you, mm-hmm. and have that mentality.
Yeah.
That's going to keep you out of this cage stage pretty well. If you remember who you are, right?
That's right. Yeah. And one of the steps that I thought about, and if we give you a step, it's not in any particular order. It's just we've kind of thought about. But one of the things that came to my mind was the saturating yourself with scripture and not just scripture of predestination and election or total depravity or the perseverance of the saints, but the entirety of scripture. Because when you go through the entirety of scripture, what you see is, yes, being reformed, you immediately notice the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But immediately after that, you should notice the grace of God. And that goes back to the garden, where instead of striking Adam and Eve dead, God sacrificed an animal and covered their shame. And we see the proto-evangelium where, he would send the Redeemer. He doesn't have to, but by his grace and his mercy, that's the plan that he has, and he's going to do it on our behalf in order for us to be reconciled back to him. So immediately in the very first book of the Bible, in the first three chapters, you see God's sovereignty and God's grace right from the get-go.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You know, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan talks about there being a deeper magic. Mm-hmm. Right. There's a deeper magic here. Right. Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvin, the 5 solas, that is surface level Reformed theology.
Yes.
Right. That is. And so many people just make it all about that. Right. And cage stage, it makes it all about that. It makes it all about the 5 points. Right. And that is just you are scratching the surface. That's of right. reform of the glory of Reformed theology in the 5 points of Calvin. Yeah,
that's right? Right.
You really are. And Reformed theology is just this, it's just this process of understanding the glory and magnitude and depth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And the 5 points of Calvin is you're just scratching the surface. Don't stop there.
That's right.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. No, exactly. Yeah. It's, look at the whole of scripture, the whole of the gospel. That's what Reformed theology is.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right. And then, so to take that from the beginning, mm-hmm. now go all the way through scripture. What else do you see? You see the grace upon Abraham, grace upon David in his sin and adultery, mm-hmm. right? Now you see God's judgment, God's discipline. Yeah. But what else do you see? You see that the Messiah is going to come through the line of David.
Right.
Every king after David is going to come through the line of David, including the Messiah. So you see the preserving of a lineage of David. You see, in the grace of that, you see you see the calling when Jesus comes on the scene, the calling of sinners, right? Mm-hmm. Those who were tax collectors like Matthew, who right. were considered traitors to their own people.
Right, right.
You see God calling them and changing them, giving them a new name and a new nature to now follow after them, all the way through to the inclusion of the Gentiles, the dogs mm-hmm. of the day. Right. The dogs at that time, they just got the crumbs. Right. But what does Jesus do? He tells the Pharisees, he says, there's those who are not of my flock, talking about the Gentiles, and they're going to be included. And then when he reveals to Peter, and I think it's Acts 10, before he goes to Cornelius's house, yeah. You know, the idea of clean food and unclean food, right? It works on two levels. He's talking about actual the dietary laws, but then he's also right. talking about the inclusion of Gentiles. And what does God say? Don't call that which I have made clean unclean, right? Right? And right. you see the inclusion, because what does Peter say? He's never even been into a Gentile's house. Even right. even a God-fearer like Cornelius was, who was a Gentile who converted to Judaism, never even right. been in their house. And so you see the inclusion and the grace of those who were considered unclean and defiled because right. they weren't Jews. Yeah. And so yeah. just from start to finish, you see God's sovereignty, but also God's grace.
Right. Yeah, no, exactly. Exactly. And, you know, again, in no particular order, a second step, a second way that the Lord has shown me personally to get out of the cage stage. If you feel you're in the cage stage right now, there's hardly anything more important that you could do than to be preaching the gospel to yourself.
Yes.
Right. If we remember the gospel mm-hmm. and you have the theology, not disputing mm-hmm. that, but do you know the gospel?
Yeah.
Do you know who you are mm. when it comes to who God is? God is holy. He mm-hmm. is righteous. He is other than us. He, you know, and our salvation, and not just our salvation, the knowledge that we have, the theology that we have, the fact that we even understand or can comprehend to a small degree the sovereignty of God in election, the perseverance of the saints, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, right? Irresistible grace. If we can, if your understanding of that has been given to you
yes.
as a gift from God.
That's right.
And it's something that you did not earn, just like your salvation, something you did not conjure up, just like your salvation. It's not something that you are worthy of or somehow on a higher intellectual plane to receive, just like your salvation, right? Mm-hmm. So good theology, just like salvation, is given. It is granted. It is a gift that is given to you. So when we preach the gospel to ourselves, when I remind myself who I am, what mm-hmm. God has saved me from, that will automatically give me the correct perspective of how to then view other people.
Yes.
Right? Because it does not make sense for me to say, oh, Lord, you have given me such good theology. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank mm-hmm. you for showing me the glory of your sovereignty. And then turn around to the Arminian and say, what about this do you not get?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Right. It makes no sense.
Yeah.
Right. So we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. Remember the grace that you have been given, and the fact, the only reason you believe the theology that you do, the only reason you have the zeal for Calvinism and Reformed theology that you do, is because that has been specifically granted to you mm-hmm. by God. Mm-hmm. And he has not decided to give that to many people.
Yes.
Remember, you like us Reformed people, we preach God's sovereignty all the time, right? So if God is sovereign and he is in control of all things, the fact that this Arminian does not understand the doctrines of grace, that falls under God's sovereign plan.
Yep.
That falls in his will. Mm-hmm. God has decided to make that how it is.
That's right.
And we should not and cannot play God when it comes to critiquing other people's intellect or capacity to understand theology, because we didn't have it. God gave it to us, right? So, my fellow cage stager, preach the gospel to yourself. Mm-hmm. Remember what you have been given, and remember that God is the one that grants knowledge. He's the one that grants theology, right? It's not going to be done through arguments. That's and trying to convince somebody, just like salvation, right? It's honestly the same as salvation.
That's right. Now, it's funny that you say, you know, preaching the gospel to yourself, because I was listening to a message that Steve Lawson gave, and I think he gave it a while ago, but he was doing, it was at a Shepherd's Conference, I think in like 2012, and he was doing an interview with Todd Friel.
Yeah, okay.
And Todd Friel asked him, he said, well, what is the gospel? So he got put on the spot and had to explain right there what the gospel is. So he gets done there. He goes back to a room where it's John MacArthur and the guys who are speaking at the Shepherd's Conference. And Lawson's telling him, he's saying, man, I was just talking to Todd and he put me on the spot, asked me what the gospel is. And then he said, John MacArthur said, okay, well, tell us, what is the gospel?
Right.
You know?
Right.
And then after that, when that conference was done, he had to go down to Orlando because he was speaking at something with RC Sproul, and he was telling RC this story. And RC said, okay, well, tell me, what is the gospel?
Yeah. You know? Just get it from both sides.
That's right. But yeah. even guys who we look to and respect, like I'm a Lawsonite, man. I love Steve Lawson. Sure.
Yeah.
And you know, he's a guy that I know preaches the gospel to himself, but not only that, the people that he surrounds himself with, they challenge him and say, hey, what's the gospel, as a reminder, you know, like you asked me when we started the show, what is it that we're unified around? The gospel. And then I went in to explain what the gospel was.
That's right.
One, we need to be challenging ourselves, and we need to be preaching it to ourselves. Because like you said, the more we preach it to ourselves, the more we're going to come to a realization of who we are and how we need to view people. And I think, you know, you led into what I think a good third point was, and that is the realization that not everyone is on our same level. They don't understand what we understand because it hasn't been given. And that goes to, like we talked about before the show, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it's, you know, Paul's talking about evangelism, but it can be applied to all forms of truth about God, where Paul talks about, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the growth. So in these, and we're not saying don't have theological talks with your friends. Have these talks, and even, you know, these talks about, because they're going to come up eventually. And sometime, you know, I've got our, you know, I'm not going to say Arminian friends, because they understand that Arminianism is a heresy to its fullest extent.
To its fullest extent, yeah, exactly.
I call them free will Christians, right?
Sure. Yeah.
They understand. They'll give me little jabs, you know, and it's all in fun. But it's, you know, when these conversations kind of come up, you know, we have to bring it back to the gospel and keep it in scripture. We don't have to be militant and forceful, because if we stay in the text, God is going to provide the growth.
Right. Yeah. No, exactly. And that is the, like, all theology needs to lead back to the gospel, right? Yeah. That is the purpose of theology. That's the purpose of the study of God, is he has manifested himself in the clearest form and through the gospel, right? So everything goes through and is for that, right? So when you are having, and I agree with you. I don't think I actually know any true Arminians.
Right.
Because if you're actually going to believe in the Arminian theology to its fullest extent, what the theology actually is, it means that you believe salvation is by works. I don't know any Christians that actually think that.
Yeah. Well, ultimately, if you do, and this is why at the Synod of Dort, they ruled it to be a heresy, is because it leads to universalism.
It does.
It can't help but lead there. So, and that's why a lot of my friends that are free free will Christians that they're not Arminians, and they'll tell you they're not Arminians because they know that it leads to universalism, and they say we're not universalists.
Right. Exactly. And I think that is something, again, that I think the cage stage Calvinist needs to realize. And I think it's just a lack of study on the Calvinist side. Sure. Is you need to be careful calling people Arminians, because that is quite the accusation.
Right.
And most, if not all, people that a Calvinist is going to call Arminian is not.
That's right.
They are an inconsistent Calvinist. Yeah. Right. They will believe in salvation by grace, salvation through faith alone, that God is sovereign. And I mean, we have to by necessity believe that.
Yeah.
Otherwise we would go crazy.
That's right.
Right? But then, yeah, they throw the free will in there, and that is just something that the Lord has not revealed to them yet. Right. Yeah. And to think that we are somehow on a different intellectual level, or, you know, well, they just haven't reached our level yet. Or it's like, you know, I suppose there are levels of theology that make sense. I know, at least for me personally, I'm not speaking for anybody else, but when I start to think of myself on a theological level, that automatically means that I'm looking down at people.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I can't do that. Mm-hmm. My pride and my arrogance and my sinful flesh cannot take that.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not something that that's not something I can do.
Yep.
Right. And that's something that I think cage stage Calvinists get into a lot. And I agree with you. It's, you have to bring it back to the gospel.
Yep.
That's the theme of theology. That's why we engage in it. Right.
Yeah. Yeah, man, you just made a really great point about when we start thinking of ourselves on a theological level, because a lot of times the people that we read and the people that we listen to, in our minds, we tell ourselves we want to be at that level.
Sure.
We want to get there. We want to have that knowledge. But even if you were to talk to them one-on-one, what would they say? They would say, man, I don't know anything. I learned this from this person, Martin Lloyd Jones, from James Montgomery Boyce. You know, I sat under their teaching, and I don't think I even got to their level. You know, they're always looking up to someone else. Right. And when we think that we got to the level of a R.C. Sproul, which I don't think any of us in this lifetime will ever get to, right? If we think that we've gotten to that level, then how arrogant of us,
right?
To think that, because I mean, the man was brilliant and he put out a lot of great stuff. Mm-hmm. And I don't think any of us could ever obtain that level. But even he would say, man, I don't think I ever obtained the level that, you know, the people I looked up to and the people that taught me were at, you know, because he was a humble man.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, exactly. Yeah. And when you start doing that, I want to ask, like, okay, what do you mean when you say what level?
Yeah.
Like, what are you talking about? Are you talking about a level of theological purity, or a level of knowledge, or a level of how many books you've sold? Like what level are you talking about when you're getting there? Right. And there shouldn't be levels. How is your zeal leading you to sharing the gospel? Right. Yeah. That's the level we should be worried about.
And talking about this, it's actually just now convicting me to say, well, instead of me trying to work up to this level, I need to be humbling myself down to be a servant. Because when Paul writes his letters, how does he usually start them? Paul, a servant, or a bondservant. And what that is in the Greek is that it's a third level galley slave. The rower of a ship on the lowest level.
Yeah.
Right. He's a worker. He's a slave. And he's going out to serve other people. It's not for his benefit that he's walking everywhere and being beaten and being thrown in prison. It's not for his benefit. Right. It's for the benefit of the glory of God and for the souls of the lost people.
Yeah, no, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And that leads into the next point is, how do we escape this cage stage? And that is service. It's plugging yourself into church, right? It's get off the Facebook, get off the social media, perhaps get off the blog or whatever it is that you're using to alienate yourself theologically and get plugged in to serving in your local church. Mm. Get into the trenches, right? Where the people are hurting, where the people need you, where you lower yourself to the position of a galley slave. Mm-hmm. And you are cleaning toilets, or you're the church janitor, or you are, you know, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Plug in and serve in mm-hmm. church, because that is where the value
yes.
happens. Mm-hmm. And that is where our theology that we care so much about, that is the point of it. The point of our theology, the point of our what we believe about Calvinism and God's sovereignty, the point of it is that you can have joy scrubbing the church's toilets.
That's right. Yeah. You really want to demonstrate that you believe what you believe? Go serve in kids. Go serve in
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Go visit the elderly mm-hmm. who can't think straight and can't feed themselves, but they just want someone to come there and tell them about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? Go serve the needy in your church. Right? There are so many ways that we can show that we truly believe our theology, and mm-hmm. debating it and calling people heretics is not one of them.
That's right. And if y'all are wondering all the different places that you could possibly serve in your church, Josh has a podcast for that. He can help you with that. It's called Every Day a Monday, where he talks to people who serve in their local body at about all the different things, places to serve in a church. So I would go check that out.
That's right. That's right. I appreciate the plug. Yes. Yeah. Because and it's something, and that's I'm very passionate about serving in church, because that is what the Lord used to pull me out of my cage stage.
Yeah.
I'm serious. If you are in the cage stage, my friend, humble yourself. Mm-hmm. Go ask your pastor, ask the deacons, where can I serve? Where is there a need? Yeah. Send me there.
Yeah.
And the Lord will use that you will find that you will be able to unite with people that are serving with you arm in arm, even though you don't all believe the same things, or you might not all believe, you know, in all the points of Calvin or have all your theological I's dotted and T's crossed, but you are united in your love for Christ. Mm-hmm. You are united in your love for the gospel, and you are united in your mission mm-hmm. to show Christ's love to the body.
Yep.
That will do it so quickly.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. You will have people that notice, you know, your attitude very quickly, and they'll call you out on it. And it will either be someone you're serving with, or it'll be an elder in the church. Yeah. It will be someone, but you will be humbled quickly. By doing the work, in serving in the church, and then by those who are around you.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, no, exactly. Exactly. There's because at the end of the day, right, this keeps coming back. The root of cage stageism, if that's what you call it, it's pride.
Yes.
It's arrogance. It's selfishness. And I have found no better remedy for selfishness than service mm-hmm. ever. It will fix that so quickly.
Yes.
Yep. Yep.
It's good. Man, you said it. And what you were saying, I thought of a great fifth point, but then I lost it because I wanted to add on to what you were saying, because it was so good what you were saying.
Let's see. I'm trying to think. We talked about discipleship, right? Right, right. That was a big one. That's another one right there. Find yourself an older guy who has lived some life, mm-hmm. Who has been through the cage stage himself, maybe. I don't know, but... and get under his tutelage, get mm-hmm. under his discipleship. That's so valuable.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Discipleship is key too. A lot of churches, mm-hmm. I shouldn't say a lot of churches, especially here in America. I mean, a lot of churches here in America are very pragmatic and superficial and cheap.
Yep,
rates. You know, and I'll say, if you belong, I mean, really, I think if you're listening to this podcast, you probably belong to a good Bible believing gospel church. So, you know, your church probably has small groups that they do.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Small groups. Yes.
That's a great form of discipleship.
Yeah. It's huge. Just to make sure because we all know the Calvinist in the small group, right? We all know who the Calvinist is in the small group because he's always challenging, and, you know, and oh man, yeah, don't be that guy.
Because you will get you. Everyone would be like, why do they keep saying that?
Yeah.
Why do they keep bringing that up?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Like what, that's not what we're talking about. Like we're talking. Yeah. 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 It seems like the Calvinist is really good. Like especially the Cage States Calvinist. And I was really good. I was really good at like every discussion somehow led back to the 5 points of Calvin. Mm-hmm. I don't care what we were talking about. We could talk about peeling potatoes and I would bring it back to the 5 points of Calvin somehow. I would do it. It was amazing, but it was awful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's just kind of go over kind of the things that we've just covered so far. The first one that we talked about was saturating yourself in scripture and not just your pet doctrines, the doctrines that teach Calvinism, but the entirety of scripture. Because when you study the entirety of scripture, you see, yes, God's sovereignty, which is central to Reformed theology, but you see the grace of God, and it reminds you of who you are in relationship to who God is. And it reminds you of the grace that you should have towards other people. Mm-hmm. So the first one is saturating yourself in scripture. Second, preaching the gospel to yourself. Mm-hmm. So not only are you studying the gospel within the pages of scripture, but you have to preach it to yourself. Yeah. And when you preach it to yourself, again, it reminds you of who you are and how you should relate to other people, even those who don't think like you. Because like I said, at the beginning, we will treat non-believers more graciously than we treat other believers that just don't think like us.
Right.
Right. I love when Mormons come to my door, I bring them in and we talk for 2.5 hours in my living room and it's wonderful time. Right. But sometimes if I talk to another believer, I get so angry and frustrated. They don't believe like I believe.
Right.
Well, that's wrong. I should love them both equally. One, for the Mormon soul, because in giving him the gospel, and two, for my fellow believer, because I know his heart and that he is a genuine believer and follower of Christ. There's just things that he doesn't understand, and I can't force those upon them, which leads to number three, that not everyone is on the same page as us or on the same level as us. And they're not on the same level because, like you said, God has not revealed that to them.
Right.
He's, for some reason, he's revealed it to us, but not them. But that doesn't mean that he won't reveal that to them in time, because he's the one that brings forth the growth.
Right.
And then fourth, service. Yeah. Service is so huge, because if you actually believe what you believe about the Reformed doctrines, you will get in and serve. You will you will jump into the trenches, roll your sleeves up, and you will go to work.
Yes, you will.
In your local church.
Yep.
And then five, small groups. Get plugged into a small group. And the great thing about small groups is they hold they're people that will hold you accountable. Right. So serving in church, you have a lot of people that you kind of run into on a day-to-day or on a week-to-week basis, right? Mm-hmm. But those small group people are those who are more in your area that you meet with outside of the church that can more personally hold you accountable. They're people that are more like in my small group, we're more people that are involved in kind of everyday life, right? Because we live in the same town.
And
you know, there's group texts that go out and we do cookouts and things like that. So we're more involved in our day-to-day life and it's easier for us to hold each other accountable.
Right.
So those are just some things that we thought about.
No, I think all of those are great. You know, at the end of the day, it is realizing, oh man, it's realizing the glory of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's just bringing it back to that. Realizing the grace that you have been given. realize that that the believers that are around you that don't believe in Calvinism, they have been saved by the same grace you were.
That's right.
They were made in the image of the same God as you were.
That's right.
And the Lord might use you as a tool to enlighten their eyes to the glories of Reformed theology. If he does, praise God.
Yeah.
But he's not going to do that through arguments.
That's right.
He's not going to do it through ramming it down their throat. Mm-hmm. He's going to do it by you lovingly and graciously saying, oh man, let me tell you about this glory of election that I was so bad. I was so evil. And God loved me, even though he knew all that. Isn't that wonderful?
Yep.
Right? That is going to be so much more effective than you saying, what you think you chose God? How dare you, right?
You dummy. Yeah. It's in the Bible, predestined, like the word is there.
The word is there, man. Come on. What's wrong with you? Yeah. Yeah. That's not going to do anything. That's not how God won you over.
That's right.
Like he won you over with grace and patience, mm-hmm. right? We count the patience of the Lord as our salvation, right? So yeah, that's, if you do that, follow those steps and just keep Christ in front, you will avoid the cage stage.
That's right. Now you may be listening to this and you're like, well, I have like five other things to add. Hey, great. Send them to us. We'd love to put them out there and say, hey, you know, add these things to the things that we said. But I do think the root cause, and you've mentioned it so much tonight, is pride. It's a pride mm-hmm. issue.
Yeah.
So I'm going to John Owen this thing.
Yes. And
this thing with John Owen where be killing sin or sin be killing you. Be killing your pride, or your pride will be killing you, because it will make you alone, and it will make no one want to be around you.
Yeah. 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 There is nothing that will make you more ineffective faster than pride.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that will make you more ineffective for the gospel
mm-hmm.
faster than pride. When you're trying to win the argument instead of win the soul,
mm-hmm.
right? Or you're trying to win the argument instead of loving, showing Christ to your fellow Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Pride blinds, pride alienates, and then pride destroys. That's what happens, right?
Yep,
I agree.
So all believers out there, especially Reformed folks, mm-hmm. I know I'm going to hold myself to this. I'm going to challenge myself and hold myself to what we talked about tonight, and I challenge you to do the same thing.
Mm, yeah.
So with that, we're going to wrap up this episode of Matter of Theology. We hope that it blessed you, and we hope that you learned a lot, and we hope that you will be killing pride before your pride be killing you.
Mm. And so, Calvinism is true.
And with that, we go right back into the cave.
Dang it. Dang it. Hold on. Pull me out. Pull me out, AG. Pull me out.
Don't worry. I tied a rope to your ankles.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Don't let me go back in there, man. It's dark. It's cold. It's alone. It's so lonely.
All right, guys. We're getting out of here, and we will catch you on the next one.
Good day.